Now, shall we read together in the Gospel by Luke, please, chapter 23, verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. That's all I want to read with you. We'd like to have read further, but for the sake of time, that's all I want to read, and trust the Lord will bless for the reading of His Word. Those who go around preaching the gospel from place to place, there are always two difficult meetings. And that is the last meeting of a series of meetings and the first one. And as you know, this is the first one. But I thought that we would begin at the cross. And I trust that through the meetings we'll be at the cross. And when it comes to the last night in the will of God, we'll still be found at the cross. Because as the whole hymn said, At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. The little Scottish boy in Glasgow had lost his way in the great city. And he was found by a policeman, crying. His little dirty face had been rubbed with his little dirty hands. And he was in tears. And the policeman said, Sonny, what's wrong? He says, I've lost my way. He says, where do you live? He says, I live in such and such a street and such a number. But he says, come with me and I'll take you right there. Well, to the little fellow, sir, just take me to the cross and I'll find my way home from there. Of course, there is a landmark in Glasgow, and it's called the Glasgow Cross. And the little boy knew his way home when he got to the cross. And my friend this evening, let me say to you, kindly and lovingly, if we can get you to the cross tonight, and you appreciate for the first time the work of Calvary and the work of Christ, you can be absolutely sure and certain that you'll find your way home to heaven. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want us to think, you know, of the Lord Jesus in particular tonight. He is associated with three places at the close of his life. He's associated with a place called Gethsemane. That is the place of the olive press. And beneath those olive trees, it's across the Kidron Valley. Beneath those olive trees, the Lord Jesus, he wept, and also he prayed. And it tells us in the Word of God that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That is an unforgettable place for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we sing about it, Gethsemane can I forget? Or there thy conflict see, thine agony and blood like sweat, and not remember thee. And those of us who are saved and have appreciated thee, the person of the Lord Jesus, that song and that hymn and that language and those sentiments are very dear to our heart, Gethsemane. But then there's another place associated with the Lord at the close of his life, and that is a place called Gabbatha. That's a place called the pavement, in other words. It's the judgment place, the halls of judgment, where Pilate sat. And indeed, that's the place where the Lord was scourged. Those who scourged the Lord, that's the place where he was tied up a very whipping post, and where they whipped him, his body, with those pieces of lead and bone, lash after lash, came down upon the blessed bosom and the back of Christ. He'll never forget. those halls of judgment, that's where this foreigners face. And that's where they wreathe that crown of thorns and place it not only upon his head, but they press it upon his head, and then they smote him on the head with a reed. Do you think, my friend, that the Lord Jesus will ever forget Gabbatha? Never. But then about 9 o'clock, they laid him outside the Damascus gate, the north gate of the city, and out by the Via Dolorosa to a place called Calvary. Some years ago, through kindness of some friends, Mr. Hutchinson, I'm sure known to many of you here, and I have the privilege of visiting that land. I'll never forget that we stepped off the Jerusalem street and into that garden. There was a little finger post. I think the background was green, if I remember, and white lettering. And a finger post pointing. And this is what it read: to Skull Hill. And I stood and looked at that little sign. And I asked myself the question, Lord, is this the place called Calvary? Is this the place where Jesus died? Is this the place where he suffered for a poor, rebel, guilty sinner like me? And I admit to you this evening, there were tears coursed down my cheek that day, because a little way along, I saw a hill and realized this is a place which is called Calvary. My friend, that means not a place now, but the work that was done there at Calvary. That means everything to me tonight. That means everything to God tonight. I'm wondering what Calvary means to you. Ah, to someone, it doesn't mean a lot to me. Well, my friend, I feel sad and sorry for you, because this is where the eternity's focus. As we know, eternity past and eternity future, this is where they focus. This is where heaven focuses. Aye, and this is where hell focuses. Calvary. And this is where every sinner saved by grace. That's where we focus our attention. And that's where we focus our heart and our affections. The place called Calvary. I want us for a few minutes to think about the man of Calvary. The man of Calvary. I wonder, friend, did you ever consider the man of Calvary? The man of Calvary is no mere man. He's the man of deity. What do I mean, says someone? I mean that he's one. He is equal with God. All-knowing, all-wise, omniscient, all-powerful. Yes, he's a man of deity. That Roman soldier that went forth, here's a testimony of a Roman soldier. Certainly, this is a righteous man. Truly, this is the Son of God. This is the testimony of a fisherman, Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, he's the only one that ever claimed to be God's Son. He's the one that not only claimed to be God's Son, but he has proven to be God's Son. How do I know? We were thinking about it today. There's an empty tomb. No matter what man you name, his tomb is to be found. His remains perhaps may be found. But as far as the Christ of God is concerned, he's risen. He's gone up and gone in, and he's taken a seat at the right hand of God. The Son of God. Even the demons recognized him to be the Son of God. He's the man of deity. I want to tell you, friend, tonight on the authority of the Word of God that he's a man of purity. He's a man that is pure. He looked into a company of people one day
And he said to them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" There's not a man walking in this world tonight, and that ever walked, could point a finger at a company of people and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Why? Because this book, the Bible, the Word of God, assures me that there is no difference. We were told that on Friday, at the conference gatherings, there were 12 nationalities. 12,000 of people from all over the world. I tell you, friend, the Bible puts it in a nutshell. It says there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whether I live in Malaysia, or India, or Ireland, or Australia, wherever I live, no matter what I call myself, God's book tells me I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I hope we have learned that. My friend, I say it kindly to you tonight. If you have never learned that truth from the Word of God, would you learn it tonight, please? Would you learn the truth that the very contrast to the man of purity is a world of sinners, guilty sinners, lost sinners? And that's why Christ has come. He's the man of purity. Do you know that he was able to touch a leper? Do you know that he allowed a ceremonially unclean woman to touch the hem of his garment? Do you know that a demoniac sat at the feet of Jesus? Did you know, my friend, that a poor woman of the city that was immoral came and wept upon his feet and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head? And yet he was spotless and pure. Oh, thank God for the man not only of deity, but thank God for the man of purity. That's the man that can forgive my sins tonight, by the way. Now, I couldn't forgive your sins. I couldn't forgive one. Do you know why? Because I have sins of my own. But here's a man that comes on the page of the Word of God. And not only is he a man of purity and the man of deity, but he's the man that is superior. He's the man of superiority, because never man spake like this man. Oh, I tell you, my dear friend, I like some of these Bibles. I don't read them much. These Bibles that have the red writing and the red typing of the words of Jesus, that's all very interesting. The words, the actual words that Jesus speaks, it would be very, very, I believe, profitable for you if you read that language of the Lord Jesus. Because never man spake like this man. You know, he spake words that were searching. He said to a religious man one night in the precincts of Jerusalem, "You must be born again." That's a searching word. That's a word that ought to reach every heart. Maybe we'll look at that some other night when we have more time. He spake words of simplicity. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He spake words of solemnity. Listen to the language of the Savior. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's the language of Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So he's the man of superiority. But I tell you, friend, more. He's the man of destiny. He's the man of destiny. What do you mean, says someone? I just very simply mean this. That this man determines the destiny, the eternal destiny of every person in this gathering. Does that mean to say to someone that he's going to tell me where I'm going? No. It's your attitude to this man. It's what you do with this man that will determine your eternal destiny. Whether for the light of heaven or for the darkness of hell. That's the big question that Pilate asked, you know, as he sat on the bench that morning. Try to wash his hands. Try to push the Savior over to Herod. Try to get a murderer crucified instead of Christ. And when it came to the very basic things, here's what Pilate said: "What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Could I just pause for a moment? Could I put it to every person in this meeting just now that before you leave the building, indeed before you leave the seat, you will have done something with Christ. You will have received Him as your personal Savior. Sins forgiven. Peace with God. Or you will have rejected Him and leave this building and go out into the darkness of this evening in your sins, a sinner, and away from God. There's no middle line. No, there's no middle pathway here. It's either black or white. There's no gray area in this matter. It's either I'm for Christ or I'm against Him. And whether I be for Him or against Him, that will settle my eternal destiny. And mind you, after all, when time shall be no more, when time and clocks and calendars have gone, and eternity's doors open, and you and I have got to go through, there'll be no coming back. Eternity where? It floats in the air, with loved ones in glory, or with fiends in despair. The man of Calvary. I wonder to think of the meaning of Calvary. The meaning of Calvary. If I were to ask you this evening, I won't be doing it, of course, but if I were to ask you, what is the meaning of Calvary? Why? Why Calvary? You look at that cross, and I know there's a thief on either side. And I know the Son of God is in the very center cross. And I see His brow wreathed with thorns, and His body bruised and bleeding. I see His hands and feet with cruel nails upon a tree. And I see a person whose visage is so marred more than any man. And I ask the question, why? I wonder, my friend, did you ever ask yourself why? Did you ever ask yourself? There must be a reason. You would never find that reason in the local newspaper, you know. You would never find that reason in local magazines. But my friend, the reason is given to us here in the Word of God. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Would that give me the answer? No sin, no Calvary. No sin, no necessity for Calvary. But because there is sin, and because we are sinners, it is an absolute necessity for Calvary. You see, the God that you and I have got to do with is a holy God. He's a God that neither can tolerate nor will He bear with sin. God will not concede sin at any cost. Why? Because of His holy character. He's an unbending judge. We thought this morning about the language of Isaiah chapter 6. And those seraphims, as they flew in the very presence of deity, here's what they cried: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door, they shook, and the place was filled with smoke. Oh, my friend, if we could only appreciate something of the holiness of God. You in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, the people saw the mountain smoking. Where was God? He was on Mount Sinai giving the 10 commandments. And a beast dare not touch that mountain. Put to death. Oh, cried the people, Moses, speak thou with us. For if God speak with us, we'll die. They recognize something of the holiness of God. But then there's another side to it. The sinfulness of this heart of mine. The sinfulness of your heart. Did you ever consider the sinfulness of your heart? What is God's standard? Not the world's standard now, but what is God's standard? Here's what God's standard is to 1 Peter 1. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's God's standard. And I dare not bring that standard down for the sake of any congregation. That's the standard of God. God will still maintain that. And that's the reason for Calvary. Because the man of Calvary, I love the words of 1 Timothy 2. God our Savior will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. What does it mean? My friend, it so beautifully and so simply means this, that God's eternal Son left his home on high, and he came into this world to be a mediator, to stand between two parties, put his hand in the hand of a holy God, put his hand in the hand of a sinner, like the man that's talking to you tonight, his hand in the hand of a sinner, like you that's sitting in these benches. And what will he do, says someone? He'll bring us to God. Bring us to God. My friend, what a tremendous place this Calvary is. What a tremendous work the Savior did. Because that's where sin was judged. God judged sin at Calvary when he judged his Son. And all the billows of the wrath of God poured over Christ. And those billows of the wrath of God ought to have poured over my soul. Mind you, it would be a good thing if we could get hold of this tonight. And all my sins deserve is eternal judgment and eternal punishment. But the hymn writer put it like this when he said, my sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Thank God for Calvary. Do you know that Calvary has satisfied God? All that Christ suffered on Calvary. Do you know all the billows on the wrath and curse of God went over Christ, and there's no more. No more. Oh, listen to the words of the psalmist concerning those prophetic words on Christ. All thy waves and billows have gone over me. And thank God tonight, as far as I'm concerned, there will be no billows of the wrath of God pass over me. Oh, says someone, you're very fortunate. You're very presumptuous. No, no. Do you know why? Because he passed over them on Christ for me. What a wonderful truth tonight to learn that the meaning of Calvary is that my sin has been judged there, and God has finalized it and finished it, and God is satisfied, and Christ satisfied, and I'm glad to tell you that I'm satisfied as well. Wonder, would you like to have that satisfaction tonight? I wonder, would you, my greater friend, with the realization of your sinfulness before a holy God, I wonder, could you realize for the very first time, and why this would be a lovely meeting, the first meeting of this series, just to realize and appreciate that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners upon that cross, he died for my sins, and he risen again. The man of Calvary. The meaning of Calvary. The message of Calvary. Oh, there's a tremendous message that emanates from Calvary. What is the message from Calvary? there are two lovely words that are spoken by the Lord Jesus on Calvary. There are seven statements made by Christ. One word, forgive. Forgive. And the other word, finished. Finished. Those two tremendous words ring right down the ages, down the thousands of years. Forgiven. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Tell me, friend, are you forgiven? In the quietness of your soul, do you know if you have been forgiven? Because of the work of Calvary, and because of what Jesus did upon that cross, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And because of His suffering and His death, He's able to forgive every sin. How about you, someone? How will I know? Oh, that's a big problem, you know, in the hearts of many people. How will I know? Well, you know, in Luke chapter 7, a woman that we have referred to went into the house of Simon the Pharisee. She was a sinful woman of the city. And as she left the house that day, listen to the words of Christ that rang in her ears. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. Would there be any doubt in a statement like that? Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. My, if you had met that woman coming out of the house of Simon and said to her, you look very happy today. Oh, I should tell you, I'm happy all right. I'm happy. And after all, I have every reason to be happy. She said, my sins are forgiven. Oh, but you might say to her, oh, I thought that you had to wait to the judgment day. And then God has His great balance, and He puts all my good deeds in this one, and all my bad deeds in this one, and whatever way it tilts, that will be the way I'll go. Oh no, that's not the language of the Bible. That woman would tell you, do you know that my sins are forgiven? Do you why? Because Jesus said it. He told it to me in the house there, just 2 or 3 minutes ago. He said, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven, and I have His word for it. And friend, I have His word for that I'm saved tonight on the way to heaven. For as a wee boy way back in Ireland, just 12 and a half years of age, through the language of John chapter 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And just as a boy I took him at his word, appreciating the death of Christ, and I was saved. You too could be saved tonight. You too could be forgiven. To someone, do you mean all my sins? Oh yes. The language of 1 John 1 and 7 is this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My, that would be no sacrifice if it only cleansed me from a few sins. My dear friend, when God does a work, He does it completely and finally. And He does it to His satisfaction. And thank God tonight, because there's a man in the glory that bears the marks of Calvary. Not only is God satisfied, but you can be satisfied as well. Forgiven. And then, of course, there was a word, finished. Well, that's a lovely word. Maybe we'll look at that some other night. But one of the ideas in this word I like very, very much is the idea of payment. Payment. I don't think any of us like to be in debt. But I tell you, friend, very kindly, that if your sins are unforgiven, you're in debt. You're in debt tonight. You're in debt to God. And God will demand payment for those sins of yours if they're not forgiven. But I'm glad to tell you that when the Savior was on that cross, and just before He died, the sixth cry that came from His heart and from His lips, what was it? Finished. Finished. It's all paid. the moment that I receive Christ as my Savior and acknowledge that He paid a debt of sin and that were my sins, that very minute God puts to my credit the death of Christ and my debt's cleared. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. There's a man and his wife from Canada. She was a German lady. And they attended some meetings we had some years ago. And sitting in a little old stool in a farmhouse. For he'd come to take up residence there for a little bit. A farm that had been left him by his uncle. He's sitting in a stool, on an old stool one Sunday morning. And he had a record player going. And as he was listening to the record play, and the man was singing something like this. Referring to Christ, of course. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And there on that stool, that dear man, John McGill, from Ontario, I realized, look, I owed a debt and I couldn't pay it. But Christ paid a debt that He didn't owe. And since He had paid it, I'm absolutely free. My friend tonight, here's a great Savior. Here's a great salvation. It's an offer. I sometimes, not very often, shop with my wife. And she was in that business of the grocery end of things in the early days of life. But you know, I always notice about her. She's always looking for bargains. And what you'll always look for, the closing date of an offer. The closing date of an offer. And there's no point of you, if the closing date's today, there's no point of you going in tomorrow when they're saying, look, it's God, it's outside its limit. My friend, can I say this to you kindly tonight? Do you know God's offer of salvation? It's an offer. Now, boast not thyself of tomorrow, Monday. There's no guarantee forgiveness or salvation tomorrow. Do you know why? Today's date could be stamped on your coffin lid. And you could be in eternity. Not saved. Unforgiven. Oh, my friend, the Bible says now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. I wonder to think just for a few minutes before I finish of the memories of Calvary. Now, Calvary has its memories, many memories. I believe that those men who crucified Christ, they will remember Calvary. I believe that Pilate will remember Calvary. I believe that Barabbas will remember Calvary. But there will be two outstanding men that will remember Calvary. You know who they are? The two malefactors. The memory of one of those malefactors will be, that's the place where I changed my mind. That's the place where I repented. That's the place where I trusted Christ. That's the place that settled my destiny for paradise. Those be lovely memories. Do you know that this first meeting could hold sweet memories like that for you? Could. I don't know whether we'll be able to look back from heaven to the night we got saved. I don't see anything wrong with that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you could look back from heaven to this very Sunday night, the first night of the meetings, and say, it was in that seat there I was sitting. When I realized the awfulness of my sin, the holiness of God, and all that Christ did for me at Calvary, and I just put my trust in Him, accept Him as my Savior, and I was saved that Sunday night. And that'd be a happy memory. And I tell you, you'd have all eternity to thank God for it.
I wonder, will that be your happy memory tonight? God granted it will be. There's the memory of another thief. How did the other thief die? He died unrepentant. He died a blasphemer. He died a railer. He died in his sins. And he didn't go to paradise. He didn't go to heaven. And when Jesus was here, he only taught two places. He talked about a heaven, and he talked about a hell. And if he's not there, he must be there. What memories that thief will have forever. I was right beside Christ. I could have flirted him like my thieving friend. And I could have been in the glory with him. But I didn't. And he's all eternity to regret it. No hope. Forever. I wonder what you'll do with Christ tonight. I trust, friend, that you'll take him as your Savior. Do it tonight. And give thanks to God for his Son.